Judy or Lane, reckon you could help Miss Opal down here. I want her to come down here and sing with me. Miss Opal, somebody help her down here. Come on, Lane, you can do that. You're a big, strong guy. Miss Opal, can you make it down here? I want you to do something. I want to bring attention to this song. And so just, can you get up these steps, reckon? Behind the microphone, reckon? Let's see. Lane, you'll just, if you get her up here, you'll have to sing with us. Let's see, that may be too much to ask. No, just no step for a high stepper, is it?
No.
Now, Lane, you can't go. Okay, go ahead. That would be a New Year's thing, wouldn't it, for Lane to come up here and sing, maybe one day. But the message today is based upon this song, Rock of Ages. And all the songs we sang, At the Cross and There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, I picked those songs out because I'm going to use them in the message before we observe the Lord's Supper. But this Rock of Ages is the basis. You notice the title of the song was The Double Cure. Have you ever thought about that? So Miss Opal, last Sunday she started singing with me. We sang the Bells of St. Mary's and did that so good. But we're going to sing a verse or two.
Wasn't all that good.
Oh, it was. I thought it sounded wonderful. You're how old? 91 years old. And but Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you for that. That's one of the most well-known Christian songs in the whole world. Hey, you dropped your handkerchief. I can use it? All right, good. Okay. One of the best-known Christian hymns in the whole world is Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And I've just been singing that and thinking about that all week long. Because when we have the Lord's Supper, we always think about the cross. You'll notice the words in that song, and I'll just repeat those again so that you'll remember that. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And then let the water and the blood, what in the world does that mean? Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, as though there's two parts to that. The double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I want to begin reading at verse 31. It is the crucifixion of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He is upon the cross on Mount Calvary. He has already gone through so much suffering and pain and disgrace and everything else. A horrible death. He is dying there. He has already spoken to his mother there in verse 26. Woman, behold your son. He's already spoken to John, the beloved disciple. In verse 27, he said, behold your mother. In verse 28, Jesus has already said, I thirst. And in verse 30, he has already said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Now, verse 31 is where we'll begin reading. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with Jesus. That's a horrible scene. There they are with their mallets or hammers or whatever they have, and they're breaking the legs of those other two men, the two thieves upon the two crosses. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they didn't break his legs. They thought, what's the use? They would break the legs to hurry on the death, but they saw that Jesus was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers, look in verse 34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bore witness, and his witness is true. And he knows that he says the truth, that you might believe it. For these things were done, that the scripture from the Old Testament might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another Old Testament scripture would be fulfilled that said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So in verse 34, you see that phrase, there came out blood and water out of his side when the soldier thrust the spear into his side. We're not sure whether it was his right side or his left side. Most people, scholars through the ages, have thought it was probably his left side, based upon the fact that the heart being in that position and being the position that he was probably hanging upon the cross, that it may have been his left side. Some very famous paintings of that, however, put the scar on his right side. So no one is absolutely sure which side it was, and maybe it doesn't matter because it doesn't say. It says the soldier thrust the spear into his side, and blood and water gushed forth out of that wound. Back in 1776 or 1775, there was a preacher over in England by the name of Augustus Toplady. Strange name, Toplady. He was a priest of the church. Quite a preacher he was, and a songwriter. And in those days, there was a big debate between whether you had to work or could work for your salvation, and whether you could not work for your salvation. That there was no merit that you could obtain to buy salvation. Well, that debate has lasted 2,000 years already, and it's about as strong today in the churches throughout the whole world as it was back in those days. Is salvation by grace alone, or do you have to put some of your own effort into it? And there are those of us who, on the side of Augustus Toplady, we say there's no works whatsoever that you can do to obtain grace or be saved. It is altogether grace, absolutely, 100% grace, and not of works. And we always quote that scripture, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Well, this Augustus Toplady wrote this poem that was later put to music that's called "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." It said that in that one of the debates, and that was quite a debating time during those days, and the late 1700s. This man died in 1778. He was only 38 years old when he passed away. But he was in a debate with some of those folks who, you had the Calvinists on one side, the Arminians on the other side, and it was a heated debate just like it is today. And so he said this. He said, "Folks, at the rate of one sin per second, everyone, by the time they are 20 years of age, will be guilty of 630 630,720,000 sins." Well, I don't even know how to say that. He said, when you're 50 years old, every person will have committed 1,576,800,000 sins. Whew. And by the time you're 80 years old, I'm almost there, by the way. And Miss Opal, she already reached that, didn't she? By the time you're 80 years of age, you will have committed by one sin per second, he said. And this was his way of logic. He was the kind of a lawyer type man. You will have committed 2,520, that may be two, I don't know, 2,522,880,800. What is that? Huh? Million. Billion. Boy, it gets worse and worse and worse, doesn't it? In other words, he was saying that a normal person living to be 80 years of age, by the time they're 80, if they sin every second, which he says everybody probably does, they will have committed 2,522,000,000 sins. And then Toplady stood in his debating manner and he said, "When shall we ever pay off a debt like this?" It was like the national debt of today. And he answered it by saying, "Never, never can any human being pay off a debt like that, no matter how much you work, no matter how hard you try, no matter how much you cry, no matter all the things you do." He was thinking about that when he wrote that song. "Could my tears forever flow?" He said, "If I cried day and night for as long as I lived, oh, I cried because I was a sinner, it would not do one bit of good." And some people today sort of think it would. If you just cry enough, mourn enough, and all that sort of, you can somehow get saved. But he said, "Not on your life. Though my tears forever flow, though my zeal no langer know. He was thinking about works. Though my zeal, my works, my doing my good works, my going to church, my praying, my reading my Bible, my giving my offerings, my giving my tithes, all of those things. Though no zeal, my languor, my work, no. These for sin cannot atone. He may have pointed to heaven, I don't know, in that debate, or when he wrote that poem. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. He was thinking about that billions of sins and paying for them, paying it off, pay the debt. In my hand no price I bring. What's the last? Simply to thy cross I cling. That is the whole gospel message. In the world today, and for the past 2,000 years, that message has been there. It is by grace and grace alone. When I looked at that, where he said, the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. And I've always thought about this, and I recently began to think about it some more. The double cure, and Augustus Toplady said, saved from sin and make me pure. Now, I've read enough commentaries and so forth on this to realize that not everybody believes like I do on that, or like Toplady believed. As a matter of fact, one of the men who debated with him was John Wesley, who was actually the founder of the Methodist denomination, John and Charles Wesley. And so John Wesley would debate on this side, and Augustus Toplady would debate on this side. And so Wesley simply said that he doesn't, that's not a reference there to works and faith and so forth. But I believe, like Toplady did, the double cure refers to saved from wrath and make me pure. So that whenever I think of the cross, and that's what we do when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about Calvary, we're thinking about the cross, we're thinking about the water and the blood, we're thinking about the body of Christ. It's a double cure, and it's demonstrated or symbolized there by the blood and the water coming out of the side of Jesus. And this belief goes way, way back, about thousands of years, really, for a long, long time. The water and the blood save from wrath and make me pure. Saved from wrath has to do with justification. We are saved from the wrath of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we accept his work that he did upon the cross, we are saved from his wrath. We have passed from condemnation into life. We are saved from guilt and fear by the power of God, saved from wrath, and make me pure. So saved from wrath is what we call in the churches justification. Make me pure, what word is meant there? Some of you, what is the next word? Justification and what? Sanctification. That's right. We are justified. We are sanctified. The double work, the double cure. Saved on the one hand, justified before the Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made pure. The act and the process of sanctification, which goes on all the way through our life until the time that we stand in heaven, finally pure and free entirely from all sin. So I believe that's what is meant by that song. Saved, the double cure, saved from wrath, justification, and make me
pure. So I'll tell you, when I take
the Lord's Supper this morning, and when you do, hopefully that'll just mean so much more to you as you think about that. As a matter of fact, John Calvin, and many of you all know about Calvinism, John Calvin, he actually thought that the water and the blood stood for the Lord's Supper and baptism. That's what he wrote in his volume of writing on the subject. He thought that the water and the blood symbolized the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now, I don't really think, but who am I to say about such a mind as he was? But I do think the water and the blood speaks of justification and sanctification, as Augustus Toplady did. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What a wonderful song. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Those are the songs we sang today at the cross, and the blood and the fountain filled with blood and Rock of Ages. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you, I believe, led me to think these thoughts today and to share these thoughts with the folks before we have the Lord's Supper. And I pray, dear Lord, that this will mean to all of us, oh Lord, as much as you want it to. We remember in your word that you said that we ought to do this on a regular basis until you come back again. It was something so special, important, that you didn't ever want us to forget and stop doing it. And Father, I pray this morning as we have an invitation time that if there is anyone here who needs to be saved, who needs to present themselves for baptism, who may need to join the church or whatever it may be, that they would do so. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.